Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
As we begin today talking about like or dislike, a series on relationships, I just want to just proclaim this from the very beginning. You make me better. That was an incredible opportunity for you to say amen. And hopefully I make you better. Hopefully we make each other better and we help each other become more like Christ. Because how many know you and I need to become like Christ? You don't need to become like you. And so we're talking about relationships, and in this relationship series, there are things, or just really in relationships in general, I mean, there's things that we like, and there's things that we dislike about relationships and the challenges that they bring them, right? Last week, we talked about the unconditional love of God, and I think all of us would agree, man, we like that. How many are grateful for the unconditional love of God? Because some of us in this place this week made some knucklehead decisions, I'm guessing, right? Or we said some things, you're like, oh, where'd that come from? We've all experienced that, and we're so grateful for the unconditional love, His perfect, timeless, and true love. But then we talked about how we are to live that love too, and that really becomes the challenge, and that really becomes the opportunity for some of us to go, man, I really kind of dislike that because of that person or because of that scenario. And God calls us to not walk as you want to walk, but to walk as Jesus walked. And this week, I want to talk to you about a generation. Specifically, I want to talk to you about some of y'all's generation, but for most of us, a younger generation. I want to talk to you about Generation Z this morning, and here's where we're going to go. I'm going to preach to you a bit from Scripture. I'm going to give some understanding of what we're doing, because many of you don't have any idea of what happens in kids ministry and youth ministry. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but then I want to give all of us, no matter where we find ourselves on the spectrum of generational labels, I want to give us some three practical steps of application for all of us. So this morning I want to talk to you about Generation Z. Generation Z is those that were born from 1950. We're all part of that generation, aren't we? And I know the dates, depending on where you look, may plus or minus a couple years. But from 1995 to 2015, ages 7 to 27. How many of you apply within that age gap? Any of us? How many of you are thinking, man, I just want to go back and I want to be in that age gap? You know, and so one out of four Americans fall in that category. There's 74 million people in this demographic. There's a lot of opinions about this generation. There are some bad news. There's some bad news about this generation. There are those that would like to dislike this generation or look, oh, great, what's going to happen now that this generation is getting to a point for some of them where they are in positions of great influence. However, I want to talk to you this morning about liking this generation. Some statisticians have said that two out of three of this generation is leaving the church or has left the church. So two out of three people that fall into that demographic have or will leave the church. That they say that they're twice as likely compared to other generations before them to either become atheist or agnostic. 3% of this generation, only 3% of this generation is reading their Bible on a regular basis. I mean, that's some bad news. That's heavy stuff. This generation, they tell us, spends more than 4 hours a day on their phone getting screen time. And my guess is that a lot of the stuff on the backside of that screen is not things that are going to build them up. But then that being said, how many know on the other side of many people's screen in this place, it doesn't matter your generation. A lot of stuff that we take in and consume our time with is stuff that's just like, maybe it's not sin, but it's like, come on. So this generation has known isolation like no other generation in this room. Several months ago, I was invited to sit on a vision team meet for our school district. And there were people in the administration, teachers, just people from the community. I was extended an invitation as a representative of our community to sit on this team. It was three meetings, and they consolidated everything that we talked about, and then the school board and the administration took it from there and are flushing things out and in the process of implementing some things. But Dr. Gibson, our superintendent, shared a graph, and I've had this graph on my desktop for months now because it just grabbed me. And Jennifer, sorry, Jennifer, Kimberly, thank you. So you probably can't read that very well, but the blue line represents driver's license. The aqua line, which would be, it's the orange line, is that they tried alcohol. The blue line is dating, and the purple line, if you can make that out, is those that have worked. And so actually it's gray on this screen, but can y'all see that? Your vision is as bad as mine. So driver's license is the blue, tried alcohol is the orange, dated is the gray line, and then worked outside for money outside of the home. And so here's the deal. Here's the fascinating thing that you can't see the numbers on the bottom, but those are the dates. So it starts with 1968, it goes to 2019, and you look at that and you're like, man, my generation, I didn't wait till 16 to drive. I mean, I was out on the streets at 12. Mom and dad didn't know, but, you know. And so, you know, you look at that, and you look at this graph and how everything, I think it's pretty awesome. Tried alcohol has plummeted from when I was in high school. That's good news, right? Dating, if you're a parent and you see the plummet, that, hey, my kid might not be as likely to date, that's good news, right? Or could be good news. You see the line that worked for money outside the home, that gray line there, just plummeted. And now you drive around town and you see all the hiring signs. Now you know, but it's just not from 2019. I mean, it's been since 2000 2000 where, man, things just started amazing. Many would say we have a problem. And there are some problems, just like there were problems with your generation. But I think we have some incredible opportunities too. I think we have a chance to invest in a generation that can powerfully influence community and future generations. Come on, y'all. Help me. If you have your Bible this morning, go to the book of Nehemiah, if you would. Nehemiah, it's not the last book in the Old Testament, but chronologically it would be. So this is the last story of the history of the Old Testament before Jesus Christ in the New Testament shows up on the scene. The nation of Israel has been taken into what is known as the Babylonian exile, Babylonian captivity. It's a 70-year period of time where Israel was decimated, where it was crushed. The walls that surrounded Jerusalem had been torn down. And you and I look around us and we see a lot of walls that have appear to be crumbled, or walls that have been torn down and decimated in so many ways. I mean, walls are important, right? They're a symbol of good systems and values and safety and protection and traditions that have held up over time. And now Jerusalem, their walls are decimated. They're in captivity. Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king of Babylon, which simply means that he was the one who would first taste the food or drink that was brought to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And if the cupbearer survived the tasting of the evening meal, the tasting of the evening cup, and didn't keel over, then the king could eat the meal. And so that was Nehemiah's role. He had incredible favor with the king. He had influence with the king. The king liked him. One day he came into the presence of the king with a countenance that you don't want to come into the presence of the king with. His face was downcast. He was overwhelmed. He was heavy burdened because he had heard the news of Jerusalem's walls, that it was in a mess and it was in a wreck. And the king asked him, "What's wrong?" And the king asked him, "What can I do?" And Nehemiah asked for permission to return to his homeland, to return to his city, and rebuild what had been destroyed. The king grants him permission, helps pay the way, and sends him on his way. And Nehemiah begins this project and this process. And my prayer today is that within your spirit, within my spirit, the mindset in the spirit of Nehemiah would get into our hearts and it would move our feet. That we wouldn't be a people that would say, "Man, it's their fault. They got what's coming." Because somebody know, oftentimes, the kids, where the parents camp, the kids live. They reaped what they sowed. It's a political party's fault and a system's fault. It was Taylor Swift or Miley Cyrus's fault or the entertainment industry. And there's some value in, you know, how many of you know we have to own stuff, right? But that it would grab our spirits and we wouldn't just sit back and say, "Well, I'm just going to eat some popcorn and watch what unfolds and watch and just think, oh, man, my generation was a lot better than that generation. We didn't do that." We wouldn't just sit there and watch the wrecking ball, in the words of Miley Cyrus, and watch things crumble. But know that the spirit of Nehemiah would rise up within us and say, "Let me be part of rebuilding this thing." Amen. Look what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. "And I looked and I arose." The New Living says, "I looked things over." He's viewing the landscape of the ruined city. He's viewing the decimation that he heard about. It's before his eyes. The New Living says that "I looked the situation over and said to the nobles and to the officials," I said to the people, my people, I said to the religious leader, I said to the pastors of the day, I said to the leaders in our community of the day, I said to the parents of the day, I said to those that were providing jobs for the day, and to the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Don't get scared. Don't allow yourself to feel overwhelmed. Don't put the white flag out. Instead, put the flag away." Look what he says. "Remember the Lord, who is great and who is awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes." This morning, I want to call us to fight for your families. I want to call us to fight for a generation. Whether you have kids at home or not, whether you are married or not, whether you are young or you're old, you have a role to fight for this generation. And my question to you this morning, are you going to like that or are you going to dislike that? Here is why I say fight for a generation. I believe with all my heart that this generation wants you to fight for them. This generation is worth fighting for. Here is why I ask you to fight for them. A week and a half ago, I asked Pastor Levi, about 2 weeks ago, I said, hey, this is kind of, I'm going to preach a message, and I need your help. I need the students' help. I'm going to give you a question, and I need you to give it to the students because I want their honest input. I want them to respond anonymously. I want them to just be raw. I want them to be sincere in their response to me. Most of them did a good job. Some of them didn't. Some of them were just being goofy. That's cool. But I want you to hear how they're thinking and how they're feeling. The question that I wanted them to answer was this. I wish my parents knew. Here are some of the responses. Not all of them, some of them. I wish my parents knew that I'm trying my best, but the expectations that myself and others have set for me is a huge weight to carry. Another one said, I wish my parents knew the struggles of being a middle school student these days. It's crazy. I was thinking that when I read that one, I went back to when I was in middle school. And some of, yeah, there was challenges, you know, there was a bully named Dick Dewey that I thought was gonna beat me up and rearrange my face, but he became a friend. I think of some of the things. You know, when I was in middle school, in speech class, my demonstrative speech was I cleaned a shotgun in front of my class. I walked to the principal's office, got the gun, unchaperoned, and walked back to the classroom. Cleaned my gun, spilt the gun solvent in front of my class, put my gun away, walked back to the office, unchaperoned. You wouldn't even get in the parking lot today. It's a different day. And you read a statement, I wish my parents knew the struggles of being a middle schooler, a middle school student these days. It's huge. I wish my parents knew that talking to girls doesn't mean I like them. I wish my parents knew I feel stressed about getting good grades even though they think it's easier. I wish my parents knew that they know nothing about me. And to lighten the moment, I wish my mom knew how to make Mexican food like her sister. But you hear those, and not all the students participated in them. Not all of them. I mean, there were some other goofy ones. Let me ask you a question. Can you hear? Please engage with me. Please walk with me. Please know how I feel and what I'm facing. I mean, what do you do with those? Do we just shake our head? Say, well, it stinks to be in that generation. I'm glad I'm not. So, that the spirit of Nehemiah would rise within all of us. That we're going to fight for this generation. So that's point one. Part of fighting for the generation, point two, is that we understand. Excuse me, I sound like I'm going back to this generation as my voice cracks. That we would understand what we're doing. And adjustments, I won't get into a lot of adjustments tonight or today, but that are being made. And so here's the plan, if I can. And this is informative. Many of you will like, man, well, the first part was good, but now I'm bored. You need to know what's going on. Many of you don't even know what's happening in the kids and youth area. And I get that. Some of you are like kids and teens, get away. Jesus, come quickly. Right? And we're talking about a generation that needs discipled. We are talking about, listen, for some of you in the room, we're talking about you. For others in the room, we're talking about your kids. For others in the room, we're talking about your grandkids. So we're all in this together. I love our values that we hold as a church that are out in the wall in the foyer. But today I love the one specifically that says this: each generation needs to look to grow and to grow others. And the evidence of real fruit is that we produce more fruit. Luke chapter 14, Jesus said this in verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Verse 31, Jesus gives the illustration of he speaks about the king counting the cost before heading into the battle. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the Message paraphrase says this: "What would it do what good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for?" Jesus said, "Count the cost." Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, "For by wise guidance you can wage your war, and in an abundance of counselors there is victory." Count the cost that people speak into your life. And so I just want to walk you through some things real quick. Life Point Church, Life Point Kids, it's going on right now down at the end of the hallway. Three things are happening in that room this morning with those kids. They're engaging in a time of praise and worship that is full of energy, full of passion, and full of innocence. There's nothing more impacting that I've found in one of the most impacting things that I've experienced in my life is being able to go to kids' camp for several years and watch kids worship Jesus and press into the presence of God. There is an innocence there. There is a passion there. There's an energy there that is transformative. And in that room this morning, they've done that. And yeah, there's a little bit of chaos, a little bit, sometimes a lot. And you're like, "Hey, sit down. Let me get some duct tape." I'm just kidding. There's a message that is preached, and sometimes Pastor Nathaniel preaches longer than I do on a Sunday morning. And let me just say that because of the message, if I can just speak into you parents that have kids that are participating, their attendance is important to the systematic understanding of Scripture. Every year they'll go through the Bible. Some years, like, for example, this year, they may have really dug into the life of Moses and the life of Abraham was just touched on. Next year, Abraham will be dug into deep and Moses will just be touched on. The next year, maybe Daniel that they talk about in depth and Moses and Abraham are just touched on. But in a three-year period, there's this full cycle of deeper understanding of Scripture. And Wednesday night offers a kind of a recap of that. But so there's a message that they receive. There's small group ministry that will take place today where they'll break down into small groups and they'll just get focused and intimate. And then a take-home resource is given to you parents where weekly they take home a sheet of paper. A third of that is a summary of what they talked about today. And then a third of it's a pre-teaching and an activity for the coming week, as you kind of set the table and prime the pump, so to speak, of what they're going to hear next Sunday. And then there's a prayer of blessing, asking you to pray that over your kid for the coming week. Pastor Nathaniel does a great job breaking it down and making it applicable, building each week on top of each other. Many of you all don't know this, but man, several years ago, it was so long ago, Pastor Nathaniel had hair. But we invited him out. We were about 2 years into pastoring in Western Kansas, and we were looking for a youth pastor. Somehow his name came to us through relationship through the district, and so we invited him out. And I can remember, I was thinking back this week about that moment when I first met Pastor Nathaniel. He was like 19 at the time. 18 or 19, and I can remember him watching him that weekend, and we didn't, long story short, we didn't hire him to be our youth pastor, but I can remember watching him going, man, that kid, his sweet spot is with kids. And 12 and a half years later, for 12 and a half years now, he has served as our children's pastor here at LifePoint. I mean, he deserves a sabbatical. He gets back this week, but he's awesome, and we're so thankful for that investment. And it's all intentional, everything that's going down there, going on down there right now. There's resources available for you as parents. If you have kids, right now media is a resource. It's free. We pay for a membership for the church. We make that available. If you don't have that, just mark on your connection card this morning, I want that. And provide us your email address, and we'll send you a link so you can get registered for that. It's a great tool. I use it with Lincoln. When I'm watching Lincoln, I'm like, hey, let's watch some VeggieTales, man. He just looks at me. It's more pride for me than for him, but I enjoy it. There's a number of workers. There's 44 individuals that serve in our kids' area. That's awesome. We need more, though. It's growing. It's going to grow even greater. Let me just put it out this way. Some of you are going to be grandparents or just stepping into that world of grandparenting, and you may need a refresher. It's been a long time since you've held a baby. The nursery is a practice on someone else's kid before you get your own grandkids. No, I'm just in the summertime, they do momentum. We've talked about that here recently. It's a week or it's a couple months of discipleship where they are learning to pray and study scripture, and then they go out and serve. And the Life Point students, our youth ministry, Pastor Levi and Tia Massey head that up. Weekly gathering, Wednesday night is their big night. There's approximately right around 40 students in the room. And in that service, they have a youth worship team that will lead worship. They're going to help us here in a few months on a Sunday morning to lead. We thank. That's the plan. So they have a youth worship team, do an incredible job. It's been so fun watching them grow. A lot of times on Wednesday night, I'll be in my office working on something while they're practicing, and I'm just like, I just pause, and I just begin to worship in my office. There's a message that's preached. They do small groups as well. They have a prayer time. Sometimes it's an extended prayer time. A few weeks ago, right before school started, I think it was a Wednesday night before school started, they had an extended prayer time, and it went long. I can remember it. There was like parents lined up at the door. There were siblings lined up at the door ready to get their brother or their sister. And I'm like, you can't go in. They're praying. And it was just awesome to see them seek the presence of God. Maybe they were praying, oh, Jesus, come quickly. I don't want school tomorrow. I don't know, but it was a powerful time. Kids from all different backgrounds and places in their spiritual place gather here on a Wednesday night. They do life group twice a month over at Levi and Tia's home. And they pile into the big living room downstairs. And then when they all leave, they call the hazmat team and disinfect it. And it's incredible. Just kidding. They do a discipleship thing through the summer as well where they pray, they study, they have a speaker. And for both of those age groups, here's the goal. And it's the goal for the next age group that I'm going to talk about as well. But listen, the goal isn't to suppress evil. It's to elevate good. It's to call Christ out of them. It's to call the power of the living God out of their life. I mean, Christianity isn't thou shall not, don't quit, stop. Right? I mean, yeah, there's elements of that. But we want them to know the identity of Christ in them, the hope of glory, and that would be lived out to everyone they come into contact with. We want to call the good in each generation out of them, who they are in Christ, how Christ sees them, their worth in Christ. Their worth isn't determined by a selfie and the number of likes or comments that they receive on that selfie, but by what their Maker says about them. Amen? I think about this when I was a freshman at the University of Wyoming. I had a shirt that I wore often from my youth pastor days, but when I was in the youth group back in Loveland, and I put it on a Friday morning, and I lived on the sixth floor of White Hall at the University of Wyoming. It was a 12-story dormitory building, and the doors opened up on that Friday morning. The elevator was packed. There was a lot of chatter as people were getting ready for the weekend. How many know the weekend starts Thursday night in dorms? It gets loud and obnoxious and rowdy. And I can remember stepping on that. It was loud and people were chattering. And I stepped in onto that elevator and I turned around so my back was to everybody. There was probably 8-10 people in that elevator. And the door shut and it started to descend. And someone said, "Dare to be different. What's that all about?" And I had a shirt from our youth group back in the day on that said, "Dare to be different," referencing 1 Peter. And the elevator was descending. It fell quiet. I mean, you could have heard a needle drop in that elevator as someone spoke that out. "Dare to be different, what's that all about?" And this hush fell over this elevator. It descended, and the doors opened. And I'm like, this is my chance, man. I got a captive audience. And I just turned around, and on the front of it, on the t-shirt it said sold out to Christ. And on the back, "Dare to be different." And I just turned around to them and I just like rolled it over. No, I didn't do that. And I said, "Right here, dare to be different." And this silence fell over that elevator. And I just turned and I walked away. And I thought, God, use me in this place. And several weeks later, I baptized one of my buddies that was in the next dorm room over. I baptized him on the sixth floor of Whitehall in the community bathroom bathtub. Because God wants to use a generation. He wants to use your generation. Let me talk about the college and young adults. There's approximately about 30 of them amongst us, if not more. But this group, we got together several weeks ago and just had a dinner with them. And I wanted to pick their brain. I wanted to talk to them. And we whiteboarded some stuff. And this group dreams of a church that is compassionate and authentic and consistent, that is welcoming, that has food. Food's important, amen? That gathers, laughs, and learns through meaningful conversations. And so we circled the wagons, what I call circle the wagons with them, and just talked about some of these things that they put up on the board and were rolling around in the room. So we're in this process of re-envisioning and believing for next steps. Because really, in many ways, there's a fresh canvas to be worked with. And so I'm asking, as this plan begins to unfold, that each one of these young adults pick up the brush and help begin to paint a mosaic of God's workmanship among us, representing this generation. And I know part of that plan you know, we've just celebrated immensely, and rightly so, the paying off of our facility. But part of that plan is going, the next steps that I foresee is going to be facility enhancements to speak to that generation. Does that mean I'm not saying we're taking out a loan. But, who knows? Gathering opportunities. Pastor Levi and Tia are going to be hosting a life group for young adults the second and fourth Sundays of the month. So that you can come together. So, we were inspired by Nehemiah. We talked a little bit about where we're at and the plan, so let me give you some practical applications, because there's so much more that I could have talked about in the plan area. But some of you, it's just for your information, to help you pray. Let me give you some practical application, and I'm asking each of us, listen, whether you're 12 years old in the room, or whether you're 86 and you're in the room, I'm asking each of us to pick these three things up and do them. Like or dislike? Here's the first one. Pray for this generation, because prayer works. There's a promise for every problem and for every possibility. Amen? And for 30 years, Robin and I have been praying this way for our family in some way and in some form. Even before I was married, I can remember praying for my spouse. I remember praying for someday if I was to have kids, praying for them in that moment. And we prayed often, Robin and I, along these lines. And as I say this, listen, our kids aren't perfect, right? Because I'm not perfect, and unfortunately, they picked up some of my traits. And so I know they're not perfect. But as we raised them, as we were blessed and granted the privilege of raising them, man, we prayed oftentimes, if I could summarize it, these three things for our kids. We wanted our kids to love God. We wanted our kids to love the church. And we wanted our kids to love mom and dad. Right? How many know that's probably the best one right there? I mean, love God's most important, obviously. Love us, love the church. Because there's a lot of pastors' kids, and they have some battle wounds and some scars from church stuff. I get that. But by and large, they've been able to navigate that. Love God, love the church, and love mom and dad. And I wanted my kids to see me praying. I want my grandkids to see me praying. I want my grandkids to see me in the scripture and just having time with Jesus. Not for show, but because I want them to know that I'm in this book, not just because I preach it, because it's my profession, but because to the grace of God and to the best of my ability, this book, the words of this text are changing me. And if I'm changed, I'm going to be better for them. I want them to see their mom praying. So every night, we would read some scripture with them. We would read a picture Bible and maybe some other book, and then we would pray for them every night, man. I don't remember a night when they were young where that didn't happen. Every morning, after, scurrying around and getting ready for the day, typically we'd huddle up in the kitchen or we would huddle up in the living room. We'd make some fun, we'd talk about the plans of the day, and then we'd pray every day. God, I know they're getting ready to go into a place that is challenging. God, I know they're getting ready to go into a place where they're gonna get some dirt on them. They're gonna hear things that we don't talk about or see things that we don't see in this home. God, protect them, shield them, give them wisdom on how to process and handle that stuff. So that when they come home and they're a little bit dirty from things that they heard or maybe conversations that they were hopefully not in, but on the outskirts of, right? That when they come in, they can feel clean and get clean. And we'd send them on our way. Parents, grandparents, your kids want and need to know that you are praying for them, that you're fighting for them. So Steve, what do we pray? Pray these three things, if you will. Pray for them to fear and reverence God. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear not in a frightful way, oh no, God's out to get me, or being scared of God, but fear that this holy reverence, this holy awe. Psalms 34:11, I love this passage. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, this awe, this reverence of God. And with the fear of the Lord comes this favor, comes riches. And how many know riches just isn't money? It's way beyond that. And blessing. Pray for them to be surrounded by divine favor. That when our kids know that our kids would know that God is involved in their life in a way that they never earned it, they'll love Him. That they see the favor of God opening up doors for them. And they realize that, oh man, yeah, maybe I worked hard, but God brought me to this point. God put those people around me, and now look what has happened. It's the favor of God. We've seen that over our boys over and over. Even to this day, we see it happening in their life. And when we see the favor of God in our life, I can't help but think it causes me to love Him more, and it causes my boys and my daughter-in-law to love Him more. And it'll be the same for my grandkids. Psalms 5, verse 12. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Sometimes they may need a little help seeing it. How many know that's true? So you point it out to them. You talk to them about the favor of God in your own life that you're seeing. I mean, I'm amazed. Again, this week as I was thinking about this, I'm amazed that I get to do what I get to do. That I get to pastor, that I get to have the privilege of leading you and being involved in our community and roles that I get to serve in our district. I'm amazed because I realize where I come from. I realized that in elementary, I spent most of elementary in getting special speech classes because I had a lisp and I couldn't say Sarsaparilla Sunday very well, right? And I had other things going on. And I get to do this even though I came from a broken home and I saw my father just really weeks away from being homeless, living on the streets before my mom invited him back into our home. They weren't married yet, but she just had compassion on the guy, and she brought him back into our home, and I saw healing occur in their relationship. I get to do this, and I get to bring the hope of the gospel and what God can do to restore things because I've seen Him do it. And I could go on and on. Sometimes I want to say, there's no way, man. I'm not qualified for this. But yet I see the favor of God and opportunities. Pray for God to bring them godly friends and influences. Because how many know the saying is true, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Right? I mean, we all have stories. Shouldn't have hung out with that guy. Shouldn't have hung out with that girl. I can remember, and I've said it before, you know, when our boys were going through middle school and high school, we could see them getting some edge and attitude to them, and so we're like, hey, who are you hanging out with? Hanging out with so-and-so. Well, guess what? You're not hanging out with him for a while. You know, may not like me right now, but I don't like your attitude right now. You're not hanging out with him. And just helping them navigate that. Make me the bad guy. Blame me. Dad says I can't hang out with you anymore. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. That's true for all of us. Psalms 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. I mean, we still pray that for our kids. Secondly, pray that let's fight for the family. Young people, we need you to get into the game too. In this prayer thing. Second is prioritize church. There's a lot of things grabbing at all of our attention right now. There's a lot of things grabbing at you. There's a lot of things grabbing at your kids. There's a lot of things grabbing at your grandkids. And there's something about coming together and being in the room together. Amen? It refreshes us. It solidifies purpose in our life. It reminds us that our faith is bigger than just you. When an isolated believer becomes weak, it takes me back to turning on Discovery Channel or turning on, you know, the Animal Planet, and you see a show of the bison in Yellowstone Park and how a wolf pack will pursue that bison, and they're watching the pack and they're looking for the one who's old and weak and sick, or they're looking for the young, and if they can break him off from the pack, then they are well fed. We need each other's faith. This week I was thinking about that, just and I've shared this before, but not to reference this all the time, but man, I needed the elders several months ago, beginning of the year, end of last year, talking about, man, let's just knock this thing out. Let's just knock out this mortgage. And there was times where they had more faith than I had faith. And I was like, okay, I'm going to take some of that faith, and let's go, and let's see what God does. Watching online doesn't cut it. I'm thankful for it. But you weren't built for a screen. You were built for a body. Amen? Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus modeled it. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. That's just what we do. We go on vacation. I think out of all the years we'd go on vacation growing up, on Sundays we went to church. Didn't matter where we were at. Do we have to go to church today, Dad? Yeah. Or we'll live on the edge. We'll go to Saturday night church. Right? Look at what Hebrews says. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly. How many know there's maybe some of us in the room or some of us have been there a time where, man, we live swervingly, right? How do you live unswervingly? I want you to consider what the Bible says. You weren't made for you. You were made for others. Look at what it says, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. I mean, you need that hug. You need that shoulder. You need that eye contact. You need someone speaking into you on a Sunday. All of us need to come into this place, not just to receive, yes, to receive, but also, Lord, is there a word that you would want me to speak to somebody in this room as I come in and out, as I sit next to someone? God, put me, plant me. God, I'm a typical second row, north side type of person. God, if you want me to sit somewhere else today, man, speak to my heart that if there is someone that you want me to speak to today, God, that needs to hear from the word of the Lord, I'm available for you to use me, because I know that this isn't about me, it's about the body of Christ, and I'm here to serve the body. Don't miss church. There's vacation time. I get things come up. You get sick sometimes. But you pray, you're prioritized. Number three, participate in the development of the younger generation. So if you're 15 and you're in this room, talk to Pastor Nathaniel. How can I serve in kids' church? Is there anything I can do to serve you, serve the kids down in that? Because I know that I have something to speak into those that are coming up under me. I remember when I was 18, I wasn't even 18. And our kids pastor asked me to be the Sunday school teacher for a bunch of sixth graders. I survived, man, you will too. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. Pastor Nathaniel gets back this week. Make yourself available. If you're 25, if you're in your 30s or you're single, whatever, even if you're young and married, talk to Pastor Nathaniel or talk to Pastor Levi. Hey, man, how can I serve? How can I speak into those that aren't too far away from me and deposit the Spirit of God in a greater way into their life and call what God has placed into their life out so that it can be used? You can't get away from this truth in Scripture. You see it from the beginning of it to the end of it. there is a call on all of us to live a generational life. What do I mean? One generation tells the next. It says in Titus, the older women will teach what? The younger. Doesn't say the older women that are the Sunday school teachers or the older women who are leading the women's Bible study. It just says the older women will teach the younger women. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Deposit into generate. You see it right there. Take what you learned, pass it on. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who has been one of your greatest influencers in your life? And what did they teach you? Some of it, maybe your parents. Many of us in this room, you would say, well, it was my grandma, it was my grandfather. Robin always talks to me about her grandma. And she passed away back when Robin was in high school, so it's been a long time. But she always talks about her Grandma Cox and Grandma Cox's influence in her life, that we would gather around the piano and Grandma would start playing and she'd break out the old songbook and we'd start singing and worshiping the Lord there. Grandma Cox would, when her son Fred was diagnosed with polio and his legs were crippled, Grandma Cox would take him in her arms and just begin to pray and massage his legs, asking God for healing that Fred received. And you would have never known that Fred had polio. God healed him. So, how do we do it? First, let's be an example to them. Look, it's not about being smart, but it's about being consistent. I mean, I sit down with my boys and with Taylor, and I am blown away. I'm just like, they are so stinking smart. I'm so glad your mom is your mom, because I know you didn't get that from me. It's amazing to me. It's not about being smart. It's about being consistent. Let them follow you as you follow Christ. Again, Paul said this in Titus chapter 2, verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity and seriousness. Secondly, be available to them. Best conversations with our boys, anyway, often happened late at night. It would happen like this. Mom, Dad, I can't sleep. And I'd be like, oh, I can. Come on in, man, what's going on? They'd come in, and they'd begin unpacking, take a little bit to, kind of get them talking a little bit. But that was, I can't sleep was a code word for, we need to talk. And so we would talk, we'd always pray with them, and it was amazing. They'd always go off and they would fall asleep. We'd stay awake, but Psalms 90 verse 12, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. The Living Bible says it this way, teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Be an example. Be available. Number three, be positive about them. How many know? You don't need to point out what they did wrong. Maybe sometimes you do, but oftentimes they know what they did wrong. They know they made a bad decision. They know they made a bad choice. They know that they didn't engage their brain before they opened up their mouth. They know. Instead of, do you know what you just did? Can I exhort you? Tell them who they can be. I know what you did. In other words, I know what you did, but that's not who you are. do Romans 4:17 in your parenting and in your teaching and in your mentoring. Romans 4:17 says this: Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Son, yeah, you probably, you know, if it was my dad, yeah, son, you probably shouldn't have took the car without your driver's license yet. That's not who you are. You're wiser than that. You'll never, you know, do that because you understand the opportunities that are before you, and they need that. Calling things that aren't as though they were. Man. Sweetheart, I don't know if I had a daughter, raising a daughter, I don't know what I would have called her, but I know I would have had opportunity to call things out of her. For the guys, it was, son, you are a man, and how you treat a woman is a reflection of true manhood and what you deserve. And God will honor you if you honor a girl and treat her like your heavenly father wants his daughter to be treated. He'll bless you with someone great. You got to be patient. I think about that. And I asked if I could share a part of this story. The worship team would come. When Caleb was in high school, he was on the football team and played, was given favor. I mean, he played varsity as a freshman all the way through. New kid on the block, and just doors opened up for him. And they still do it now, but they would have a faith and leadership weekend where the players would go away. Sometimes it was overnight, sometimes it wasn't. This particular time was an overnight event, and something had transpired in that event, and my phone rang, and it was him, and he was broken about what occurred and that he was there. And I can remember hearing his brokenness. How many know at that point he didn't need a dad, he didn't need a parent saying, "What in the world did you do that for?" He needed us to come alongside him and say, "Oh man, that is so awesome that you called and that you felt like it was safe enough for you to call mom and dad. Because I want to tell you, son, yeah, you tripped up. Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. But I'm so thankful that you were aware and that you were sensitive to the Spirit of God within you, that you didn't want to go any farther in that, and that you were willing to own up to where you messed up, and that you were willing to let God speak into you. And then as he spoke into you, you were speaking into other people in that room, because that's who you are. You're a mouthpiece, and you're a messenger. But also, God loves your heart. God loves you, and he has great things in store for you. And so if you keep walking in this manner with this heart, great opportunities are going to open up for you. And it was a powerful time, and we prayed and we talked about it the next day and whatnot. Listen, all I'm trying to do this morning is to call on Life Point Church to fight for this generation. Mom and dads, you may have a kid in this generation, and you may feel discouraged, you may feel overwhelmed, you may feel, man, I have blown it. You know, the awesome thing is, there's still time on the clock. There's still opportunity to redeem the day. And greater is He that is in you than He is in the world. And we as a church family, we as pastoral leadership, would say to you, you are not in this fight alone. But for some of us, you may have to let people into the fight with you instead of trying to shoulder it alone. You know what I'm saying? We're going to step into a song of worship like we typically do, just to let the Lord speak to our own individual hearts. But then I've asked Margie to bring down all those that are in kids' church this morning that are age 7 and above, bring them down here. And then I'm going to ask all Gen Zs in the room, whether you're 12 or you're on the upper echelon of that demographic, 27, I think it was. I'm going to ask you as your pastor to come forward. And we're going to pray for this generation. Not to say that other generations aren't important. All the older generations, we think we got it all figured out. Just kidding. We're going to pray for this generation because I really believe we have an opportunity before us by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit. We're going to seize this moment and the spirit of Nehemiah, let it rise within us. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Father God, as we prepare for this moment, first thing we want to give opportunity for, though, is just for that individual here this morning, or maybe they're watching online. And the first order of business for them is just their relationship with you. God, they maybe have never sat in a church service where they hear your heart about a generation, or they sense just this passion in the room for people. And that passion is the same passion that you have for them. Lord, by your Spirit, you're wooing them to yourself. You're wanting to have relationship with them. And maybe they've never asked you they've never stepped forward and asked you to be their Lord and Savior. They've never asked you to forgive them of their sins. They've never asked you to save them and to enter into relationship with you, Father God. And today there's something going on in their heart and they sense that. During this song, God, I pray that they would just take a moment and respond to you and talk to you. Ask for forgiveness of their sin, but then acknowledge their need for a God who loves them passionately and has a great future in store for them, both here, but most importantly for eternity. And God, that they would say simply, Jesus, I want all that you have for me in exchange for all that I am. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior, I pray. And Lord, for the rest of us, Lord, I thank you that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God, give us wisdom in this moment on how to speak to those in this generation that are maybe a part of our family, but definitely a part of this church. God, we want to call life out of them. We want to call the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, and the Spirit, your deposit out of them so that it can be all that you desire and have planned for it to be, Father God, for them, I pray. Lord, we make this song our prayer. Let's worship the Lord. I will come back here in a minute and we'll pray corporately.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.